All right, well, let's pray. Let's come to God's word. We're going to be talking about facing the new year with God's purpose, and we need to ask God to help us in that. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us and your love toward us. We are mindful, Lord, in this new year that we can start afresh, especially in you, that through Christ we've been washed clean of our sins through the blood of Jesus, and we thank you for that. And because of that, we can even start every day, every hour anew in you. So we would ask this year that you would help us to start anew with your purpose, living wholeheartedly for you, experiencing the joy, the pleasure, and the fulfillment that is found alone in living for you. And we ask this and ask you to enable my words now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are talking about facing the new year with God's purpose. So I thought we could start this new year with some New Year's resolutions from Twitter, because Twitter is the source of all wonder and amazement. Twitter tells us some resolutions people have made for the new year. And the first one is, my New Year's resolution is to spend less time interacting with people and more time with my phone. And I'm doing pretty well so far. So that's a great resolution. The second one is, my New Year's resolution is that donuts are good for me. I like that resolution. Praise the Lord for that. Maddie and I can go and get some donuts later. That'd be good. The third resolution is, forget to make resolutions. Just write out everything you did last night and at the beginning add the word stop. All right. And the fourth, I can make a resolution to say words properly. The fourth resolution is on your screen. We'll pop it up there. My New Year's resolution is for this year to be less perfect. Or is that prefect? Or is that a misspelling? All right. Hopefully you got it. Well, these are a bit silly, aren't they, these resolutions? But what is it you really want to live for this year? What is it you really want to live for this year? What do you actually plan to achieve this year? If there was one or two things you say, I really want to do this, what is it or what would that be? Well, talking about plans, today we meet a rich guy who also had a plan for his life. He had a plan to retire young and live off his wealth and live the good and easy life. And it sounds pretty darn good, doesn't it? Some people you see who retire young and are living that way, it looks pretty attractive, doesn't it? Collecting pebbles on the beach, you know, surfing with dolphins, driving a Ferrari, or something cool. Well, it seems attractive, but God didn't think so. In fact, God called this guy a fool, and he made it abundantly clear just how bad this guy's plan was. And why then did God call him a fool? Why was it such a bad plan when to many of us that seems like a good plan? Well, because this rich guy made three big mistakes. And the first was planning life without God. Planning life without God. And we see this from the context of our passage and the guy's folly not to involve God in his plans. So let's start with the context, and I'm going to read to you from Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of evil. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So Jesus launches straight into the warning of living life without involving God when he addresses the issue of greed. You see, greed is simply wanting something more than we want God. Greed is simply wanting something more than we want God. And it's seen in a greater devotion to that thing than to God. Sometimes that might be sport for people. They don't come on Sunday because sport is more important to them than coming to the church and hearing God's word. I'm not, by the way, having a go that if you ever go to sport on a Sunday, it's a sin. But if that's their priority, if that's what their focus is, Or it might be to do with money, a greed for money and more and more and more and more, or possessions or a relationship. It can be anything really, a greed for wanting something more than we want God. Of course, the consequence of being greedy is we make plans for our life without involving God. We make plans for our life without involving God. We put God to the side and put our thing or our worldly desires first. So God comes in second best and we fit him around our life. So Jesus addresses this issue of greed and planning life without God in the parable that follows. Because we read this, "And he," that's Jesus, "told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now notice how many times, can we leave it up there, guys? Pop it back up again. Notice how many times the man says, I'll do this, I'll do that. Is there any mention of God in there? It's all about me, 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 me. My plans, not God's. God is not part of the picture. And it's so easy for us to do that without even realizing. To make plans, to dream big dreams, but not to involve or consult God at all. God's kind of an afterthought in that plan. If it goes wrong, we blame God because where were you, God? But we don't involve him in that decision. We don't go to God's word to seek his guidance and clarity, to hear what he has to say. We don't pray about such decisions or seek godly advice. We forget God's plans for us are good and he has an ultimate purpose of saving our souls so that he's not a killjoy. He's not a God that if we go to, he goes, "No, no, 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 you can't do it." He doesn't do that. He's not that kind of God. He's a loving God and a good God. He might say no, but that's because it's for our good. Or he might say yes, for our good. We forget that God is good. We make our plans, sometimes excluding him for fear he'll say no. We simply say, "I'll do this or that," but leave God out of the picture. In the end, God has to fit around me rather than me fitting around God. But what does this smell of? Does this smell of something to you? It smells of hypocrisy. It smells of hypocrisy. It's a bit like the Pharisees who told people what to do, but didn't do it themselves. You see, like the man, we are making our plans and our possessions our idols when we do this. We are becoming just like God's people in the Old Testament who were judged by God for their idolatry and disobedience. The great sin they really fell into, yes, they were idolatrous and that was terrible, was that they forgot God. They were comfortable and happy, and so they didn't need God, they thought. But the consequences were quite serious. I think a good thing for us to meditate at this point is, can we genuinely call God our Lord? Is he Lord of everything in our lives? Is he Lord of our wallet? Is he Lord of our relationships? Is he Lord of the things we enjoy, our hobbies? Or if we're honest with ourselves, can we say, he's not really Lord. I'm Lord in a few areas. Well, it's an issue, isn't it? And it's an issue that's really important. So today, right now, we have an opportunity to start over, to start anew. And I think the way we can do that is really obvious. We can start making God central in our decisions again. We can start making his word and his ways the priority in our life. And the easiest way to do this is to study God's word on a daily basis. When you know someone well, you know their likes and dislikes, don't you? I know my wife's likes and dislikes because we spend a lot of time together. I've gotten to know her. I know certain foods she likes, certain foods she doesn't like. She doesn't like Christmas pudding. And praise the Lord for that, because I love Christmas pudding. So everyone wins. I know her likes and dislikes. It's the same with God. If we spend regular, daily time in his word, we get to know who he is, what he's like, his likes and his dislikes. We can talk to him about our needs, our problems. We can grow in intimacy with him. We can fellowship with other believers where we grow together. If we're doing these things regularly, then we will know what he wants. We might not know who we're supposed to marry. He might not say, marry Mary or Joe or Wilma. Don't see a lot of Wilmas these days, do you? But we will know the type of person we should marry. We will know the type of person we should be at work. You see, God, when we know his word well and we're studying it regularly, then we know what he wants us to do. And by doing what he wants, we will have joy. We will have peace because we'll be in the center of his will. And we won't get caught up in making decisions outside of his will and getting all sorts of strife. Have you ever done that? Sometimes we even know what God wants us to do. We know he wants us to do something specifically and we say, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do what I want. And I'm going to have a little hissy fit about that too, in fact. And we do it. And then when everything goes to pot, we go, oh, man, what was I thinking? So let's walk with him and plan our lives with him. Because he's a good God and has good plans for us. Plans to prosper and not to harm us. I think an encouraging verse 2 in all this is, when we stuff up, which is inevitable, God's word reassures us. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. All things, even the stupid decisions we make, who have been called according to his purpose. So even when we get it wrong, God is helping us to become more like Jesus and follow his plans and his purpose. Now, building on this, if we want to follow God's purpose in our life, the second mistake we need to avoid is not living a selfish life. Now, this was how the rich fool was living, and it had dire consequences. Let's read again some of the man's words. Listen to what the rich fool said. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the problem with this man's plans? Well, he was living for himself and had no thought for others. He just doesn't think about other people. It's not even on his radar. And let's just be honest here. This can be true of us too, can't it? I mean, so often when God blesses us, we don't think about how we can help others, but how we can help ourselves. So when we get that pay rise or extra money at the end of the year or whatever it might be, our first thought is generally not, how can I help someone with this, but what can I get with this? How can I improve my lifestyle? What's in it for me? The reality is, because we're sinful people and I do the same, we often are so self-focused, so self-centered, that really we're not thinking about others. We have to be intentional about that. So God doesn't want us to live this way. In fact, he wants us to live a different way, a fulfilling way. He tells us in the following verses how to live. He says this, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are warned not to selfishly store up more and more treasures here on earth. Instead, we're told to give what God has given us generously and to give to the poor and to help the needy with our riches. In this way, we're investing our treasure in eternity and we will reap a great eternal reward. And let me tell you, the treasure we reap for living for eternity with our actions, with our lives, is a far, far greater reward even than the coolest car, the nicest house, the biggest boat, or whatever it might be. It's interesting, I've been challenged with this over the years whenever I come to it, is am I living this way? Am I selling my possessions and giving to the poor? I don't think God's telling us we all need to leave here now and put our house on the market. What I think he is telling us is he's telling us to be generous, lavishly generous people. Of course, if that house is your idol, maybe he's telling you to sell it. We are to be lavish and we are to be intentional about this. It doesn't come naturally to us. We don't wake up every morning thinking, I want to help the poor, praise the Lord. We think, oh, I've got to go to work and It'd be nice to have a little treat. And there's nothing wrong with that. But are we intentionally changing our thinking from God's word to be lavish people? You know, the old phrase, it's better to give than receive, is so true. It is actually incredibly fulfilling. The happiest people are the most generous people. And the unhappiest people tend to be who? The richest people who hoard onto everything they have. Because when is more enough? It's never enough. Jesus says this in that last verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is our treasure? Where's our treasure? Is it in the Lord or in your plans and possessions? Is it in our King or are the treasures of this earth our treasure, our riches? It's a serious question I think we need to ask ourselves, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think that's our big problem in the Western world, isn't it? The need for more, the better thing, the new thing. If my phone is old and the latest thing's out, I want the new one. And I'd do the same. Ooh, that's a shiny, nice phone, my friend. Are we thinking about how we can invest in eternity? I think this year, maybe right now, maybe today, we need to take stock of what we have and start using it for God's kingdom. We need to maybe sell some of our possessions and give it to the poor. Now, if we live this way as believers, we will reap an eternal reward that far outweighs any treasure on earth. Now, with all this in mind, perhaps this will help us avoid these big mistakes, and that is to remember life is short. Life is short. Now, for this man, he was forgetting this fundamental reality that life is short. And this is our final point. Forgetting life is short. Now, I mean, this guy had thought he'd made it, and so would everyone else around him. After all, he had plenty for many, many years. And I like how the Message translation puts it. He says, you've got it made, and now you can retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. It's like God, he is in the parable, Jesus in the, he goes, gives us a bit of the back of the hand. You know, he says, bam! He says, who are you storing up for, God or for yourself? This is how it will be for those who store up for themselves and are not rich toward God. The rich fool forgot life is short. There's no guarantee. Life can be taken from us in a moment. And if we're told if we live self-centered lives like this, judgment will follow. You know, I was reminded how short life is recently. In fact, this week, when Carrie Fisher, Princess Leia, for those who don't know Carrie Fisher, died suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 60. I thought this was really tragic because I've somewhat followed her life occasionally over the years when I watched Star Wars. And she had a very long period of time in her life where she had terrible drug addiction and struggled very badly with bipolar. And it seemed, even though that she was still achieving a number of things remarkably in that time, that she'd finally got her private life back together. She was finally making a success of her own private life. And then she lost it just like that. Without a moment's notice, without time to say goodbye. It was instant, sudden, heart attack, done. And you and I know, if you've lived any period of time, that people can go just like that. Perhaps you and I have lost loved ones this year just gone. It only takes a moment. It certainly came as a shock to me about her. So the rich man is warned. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be, whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. In other words, you can't keep what you've accumulated. You can't get to heaven and say, God, could I bring the house, the car, but don't worry about everything else. He would say, you fool. Who knows what the heir will do with it too? You know, you see these stories of rich people and their kids spending up big and not really living a wise life. Money for our kids, and excessive money for our kids, doesn't always mean that they will live well. Sometimes they live foolishly because of that wealth. See, God will hold us to account for investing our life if it's investing our lives in the treasures of this world rather than living for God. So God calls him a fool. And in fact, this word fool in the scriptures means someone who rejects knowing God and following his laws. Someone who rejects knowing God and following his laws. But we don't need to live this way, do we? You don't need to live this way. Our death can be a celebration of a glorious life that will continue into eternity. Have you ever been to those funerals where someone really loved the Lord and you saw it in their life, and when you go to the funeral, it's like the happiest funeral ever been to? It's a celebration. Though there's sadness, genuine sadness for losing them, there's some great joy about, you know, for example, my step-grandma, lovely Christian lady, she talked about when she goes to be with the Lord, and she really loved the Lord, she's definitely with him, that the first thing she'd do is she's going to run because she, in her elderly age, couldn't run. She couldn't wait to run. And after she ran, she'd give Jesus a hug. And there was a celebration of her life at a funeral that she's going to live and she's going to run and she's going to be free and she's going to give Jesus a hug. There was a celebration of that. Wouldn't it be great that it could be said of us that our life was a celebration of Jesus? And that people would say confidently, they are enjoying the treasures of heaven. If there's milkshakes, she's having a really good milkshake. The point is, there is great treasure for us if we live this way. And even now there's treasure for us if we live this way. Because we have a God who we walk with, and that he will journey with us in the heartache and the pain, and it won't be meaningless. It will be meaningful because God is with us. And we'll be living for him. So, today we need to choose, don't we? Today we need to choose. Don't put this off. Don't say, oh, I hear your words, Matt. I know it's from the scriptures, but, you know, I've got a few things I want to do before I obey this. I kind of want to get A, B, C, D, and E, and then I'll have it, and then, okay, I can give it to you. That's not how it works. Do you know that the wealthier people are statistically, the less they give to God? And often the poorest people, the people who give most generously? Why is that? Because wealth is so easy to become bound to, so easy for it to become our idol, so easy for us to say, well, that's okay. God's been good to us, but are we reciprocating that? When I was a missionary on the Doulos, the people that gave most generously to me, the majority of them, there were some wealthy people who gave very generously, but the majority of them were poor students and Bible college students and people like that who gave very generously. See, it starts with this practice now. It doesn't start later, it starts now. So today we've got to choose to invest our money, our hearts, our thoughts, our time and our actions into God and his kingdom. Let's choose to live lives that have an eternal impact. After all, the reward far outweighs the cost. Now, we don't know what 2017 will bring, do we? It might be a year of highs, it might be a year of great lows. But if we trust in Jesus and live an unselfish, generous life, we know our future is secure and we are walking in his ways. And if we live this way, we'll face this new year with great purpose rather than short plans. So let me ask you today, as we close off, where are you at with Jesus? Where are you at with Jesus? Is God number one in your life? Is he number one? Are you planning life around him? Or are you planning your life to have God working around you? If the answer is, I'm not right on this, well, let me encourage you to recommit or commit your life to God today, because this has an eternal impact. You can leave and forget my words, and I'm not offended, but let me tell you, this is serious. This is business with God. And the only one held accountable for that will be you and I. We can't go to God and say, oh, I heard some stuff on this, God, but I kind of like my stuff so much that I thought you could fit around my plans. It doesn't work like that. This has eternal impact. So let me say to you as a friend, take it seriously. Take it really seriously. And remember how you have a good God not a bad God. He really loves you. He's looking out for you. So let's consider this today and get it right. We won't always get it right, but let's go with the intention of following him and making him number one. I want to leave you with a wonderful quote from Joshua. He said this to all the people. He said to them, look, you've got to decide whether you're going to follow God's ways or go back to the idols that you once followed. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Let that be our commitment today. Let's ask God to help us with it. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us and your love for us. We pray that you would help us to recommit to you, to commit our lives to you. If we're doing this well, thank you, Lord. There is great reward for such a life. But if we struggle with this, and all of us to some degree struggle with this, Lord, forgive us, Lord, we pray. Help us to commit our lives wholeheartedly to you. Help us to be devoted to you. Help us to make plans with you, not around you. Help us to live an unselfish life. Help us to meditate on your word, to know what you call us to do. And help us to remember that life is short and a life lived for you is a life lived well that will last forever. Help us and show us how we can change and give us the power to do it and the joy that is found in living for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.